All right. We're still in Acts, the fifth chapter. Go back up to the 31st verse just for a little bit point of reference here this morning. It's okay today if I just teach a little bit today. Amen? Amen. Acts 5, 31 says, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand," speaking of Jesus Christ, "to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Acts 5, 32 says this, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." 33 says this, "When they heard that," speaking of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, "they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel." Amen. "A doctor of the law. And he had it in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." Verse 39, pay close attention to this. "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it." Woo! "Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. I'm going to speak to you today from the title, No Matter the Cost. It's a lot of verses, but a lot of it is just historical content, and I want to make sure that we understand what each verse means. Amen? It's a little difficult to teach, but I'm just praying that the Lord will be with me as I go through this. Amen? Back to verse 31. "Him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "God, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Speaking of Jesus Christ, they're saying we are apostles, we are witnesses. We have seen things with our own eyes as far as what Jesus Christ has done. Amen? We are witnesses. Jesus was risen from the dead, and several people saw him. Amen. Even the historian Josephus said, that Jesus really, really shook things up. Amen. There were many people that saw proof that he had died, and they saw proof that he lives again. Amen. That he rose again. Amen. And when they heard that, it says in verse 33, when they heard the apostles speak, when the council heard the apostles speak, what did they hear? They heard basically an indictment from the disciples that the leaders, the Jewish council, killed their own Messiah. You thought he was not the Messiah? He is the Messiah. He proved that he is the Messiah. You killed him. You're guilty. And it says, key words, they were cut to the heart. That word cut means to mentally saw in two. To be ripped in half. To be sawed in two to the point to where you are divided against your own self and you cannot pull yourself back together. There's nothing that you can say. And there's only one thing that can really do that. And what is that, Pastor? This is what happens when you use the word. Amen? This is what happens when the word is used. Hebrews 4 and 12 says this. Turn to it when you get there. Let me know when you're there. Hebrews 4 and 12. When you have it, say amen. Hebrews 4 and 12 says this. When you use the word, for the word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operative, energizing, and effective. And watch this. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Penetrating as far as the division of the soul and spirit, the completeness of a person, and both joints, both of the joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. So what happens here is the apostles spoke the truth. They spoke the word. And what happened? They were cut in two. They were cut to the heart. They were cut in the innermost being. What does that say? We must speak the word clearly to convince the mind by using biblical doctrine and not fancy, emotional, needy preaching. It's not speaking to someone's felt needs that saws the mind in two. Amen? It's when you tell them the truth about their real position when it comes to not believing in Christ. That is what saws the mind in two. When you give them the truth, when you let them know that they are in rebellion against God, who created them, and that he made only one way out, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord, our Savior, his Son. And that believing in Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. Amen? Saved from what? The wrath of God. That's when you are using the cutting tool. When you're using the word of God. That's when conviction really comes. Amen? We must preach the word of God. Then the power of the Holy Spirit, after the word is preached, will illuminate the eyes to see one's need for a Savior. Then, after that, the emotions come. See what's happening? From the reality of your position. Then comes the leaning on Jesus Christ. Then comes the life change. So when you preach to people in the church and you're speaking to their felt needs, when you're giving them what they want versus what they really need, then they're thinking they've come to God, but it's not really based on any biblical information. Oh, boy. That's why the church sometimes sends a confusing signal. You have people who have been preached into the church, quote unquote, based on what feels good, not necessarily what is good for them. There's a difference. There's biblical information that must inform the mind before the emotion. Some people come down to the altar running to be saved on an emotional response, but it's not filled with any biblical information. So that begs the question. You have to ask yourself, what was your conversion experience? What did you really experience? Was that experience informed by the true word of God that tells you your position about where you really are as far as your rebellion against God? Or was it, you know, Jesus will fix your life. Jesus will make your life better. Jesus will give you this. Jesus will give you that. And you run down the altar about your physical needs versus your spiritual need. Amen? Amen. John 6 gives us a picture of this. The people are looking for Jesus and they're saying, where'd you go, Jesus? Jesus goes over to the other side. They're like, man, that bread thing that you did last time was great. And you're not here anymore. So wherever you are going, we're following you. Why? Because we want some bread. Then they catch up with Jesus on the other side. And Jesus says to them, I tell you the truth. You want me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. Verse 27 says, but don't be so concerned about perishable things like food, temporary things. You hear me, people? Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. Holy Spirit, help me. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. Okay? And then they replied, well, we want to perform God's works too. Well, what should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work that God wants from you. Amen? Believe in the one he has sent. Believe in the one he has sent. Believe in the one he has sent. Amen? Believe in who Jesus Christ is. Amen? Uh-huh. They said, and in verse 30 says, they answered, well, show us a sign. Give us some miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. Come on, bread, bread, bread. Come on with it. That's what we're here for. Okay? What can you do? And then they try to give them a clue. And I've preached this before, but I want you to see something. After all, just to kind of steer you in a direction we want you to go, Jesus, our ancestors ate manna. Uh-huh. While they journeyed through the wilderness. And the scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus says this in verse 32. I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. He can't. He was on earth. There's no way he could do that. He's not God. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. He says, my father did. And now he offers you what? The true bread from heaven. Something even better. Uh-huh. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Skip down to verse 47. Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. And he says, I am the bread of life. Uh-huh. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they died. Whew. That was temporary. That couldn't keep them. That couldn't hold them. They died. It was temporary. And then he says in verse 50, anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. Then he says something very interesting. He says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no eternal life. You're not really living. And at that point, give me the next verse that it says down there. Skip down there. Yeah, 66. At that point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. What is he talking about? Eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. What does that mean? Jesus was saying to them that you must receive him. Be one with him. Not just come to him for temporary stuff that we think we need. He's saying you must obey me too. Amen? Uh-huh. You cannot come to Jesus without obeying him, thinking that somehow you'll be saved. Verse 67. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and said, are you going to leave me also? Are you also going to leave me? And then Peter says this in verse 68. Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. Verse 69. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. What must we do to work the works of God? You must believe in the one that he has sent, Jesus Christ. All right? Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life, God. So, if I'm holding on to Jesus for dear life, then I'm not going anywhere. But if I'm holding on to Jesus for some other stuff, where I have options, then I'm not really being held or trusting and relying on Jesus Christ. You see what's happening here? Uh-huh. And that's why the church sometimes sends confusing signals, because some of us are really all in Jesus. We're going all in. And some of us are just around Jesus. Some of us are just here to get what we want. I see that Jesus can make some things happen for me. I don't like the way my life looks. I'm really lusting after somebody else's picture of their life. And I want to know if Jesus can do that. So if I got to swear allegiance to Jesus to give me somebody rich and powerful and happy looking on the front cover of some magazine's life, then so I look like, you know, I'm successful, then sign me up. But if I got to obey him, now that's a different story. Amen? There's a difference, people. So we got to be careful when we don't preach the truth to people and we preach to people's felt needs. Amen? John 16, 7 and 9. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, Jesus says, because if I don't, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will what? Convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Now, before we get off into what we're doing wrong in our behavior, notice that there's no S on that sin. Verse 9. What is this world's sin? You don't believe. Because if you really believe, then you would believe everything about it. Before I get into the fact that I'm drinking and smoking and doing all this other stuff I shouldn't be doing, the bottom line, that the common denominator of that is I really don't believe in Jesus. Because if you believed in Jesus, then he's going to come after those things that he hates. Think about it. You won't be comfortable with that. You won't be comfortable. He will be coming after those things that you're comfortable with, that he wants to get rid of. The world's sin is that we don't really believe in Jesus. We refuse to believe in him. So he convicts men by the word we preach. When the mind is convicted that we are guilty, then the weight of the truth comes and produces right emotional responses. Amen? And those responses result in right life changes. So just because you cried at an altar doesn't mean you cried over the right information. Oh, help me, Lord. Doctrine first, emotions later. Who is Jesus? What has he done? What is your position without him? How much do you need a savior? Not, oh, he's going to fix my life and I'm really excited about it and tearful about it. And No. Because as we see, some people come to him as the bread of life and some people just want some bread. All right. You said say that again? It's on tape. Amen? We are convicted first and foremost by the hearing of the truth, the word of God. That we are guilty in our mind first. By the word of God. It's a thinking faith, people. Amen? You have to hear the truth. Amen? The truth of the word. Then the emotions. Not the other way around. Are you hearing me, saints? This is tough to hear because it causes you to go, well, what really happened? We must become convinced in our mind first. That's what leads to salvation, recognizing that we need a savior and also recognizing that God is gracious and merciful and loving and willing to actually save us. So why would they cut to the heart? First thing Peter and them told him was the truth. You killed Jesus. We didn't start off with, well, how's your bank account? You want a husband. No, we didn't go there first. Why can't you have children? God will bless you with children. Come on. You want a nice little happy life? No. First things foremost, you are guilty of sinning against God. Period. That's the truth. That's the door. Amen? Amen. And then hearing that in spite of that, God is willing, just, faithful, merciful, good, good Father to forgive me. Amen. When I place my trust and I rely on Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now back to Acts 5:33. So they heard that. And when they heard that they were guilty, they were cut to the heart. And what was their response? They took counsel to slay them. All right, you know, this is the issue, people. Some people will believe and agree with you when you tell them the truth. Some people will not. And lots of them will just flat out get angry. Some of us got angry when we heard the truth. We didn't like it. Amen? So after Peter told him the truth again and again, what did they decide? Let's just kill him. Every last one of them. Bring all 12 of them up here. Just kill them. Just kill them. Let's just go ahead and get it over with. Verse 34 says, then at that moment, right, then stood there up one of the council, a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel. He's a doctor of the law. He's got a great reputation. He had a reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. This is the same guy that trained Paul. Okay, so you've got the Sadducees, which are the majority of the Jewish council, and then you've got the Pharisees, which are a small minority. But this one guy, Gamaliel, he's got a lot of respect. Amen. They said that when he died, the morality went out of the whole entire Jewish nation when he died, because he was that powerful, that convincing. He was like, you know, the bishop, so to speak, of the Jewish law. They called him Doctor, Reverend Dr. Gamaliel. Okay? All right? So he says, listen, people, let's put a little space in between the apostles and this council right now. So the apostles, I want you to go over there to the side while we have a little meeting, basically. Okay? Send the apostles away to another area so I can talk to you. And verse 35 says, and he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. In other words, calm yourselves. Don't act with haste. Think it through first. Then he goes into a little history. He says, you know, there was this guy named Theudas, and he was boasting to be somebody, to whom a number of, you know, about 400 people joined his group. And it was a big movement, and, you know, he revolted, and they were slain. He was killed, and all the people that obeyed him, they were all killed. And then verse 37 says pretty much the same thing. Another man by the name of Judas of Galilee, he rose up to revolt against the Romans and their thing, because he was basically saying, you know, we are people of God, and we don't want to pay taxes. That didn't work out too well. They killed them. Mm-hmm. God still wants you to pay your taxes, people. Okay, so, you know, they rebelled and they were Jews. They said, we're God's people, we don't pay taxes to men. That didn't work. And he drew away much people after him, because a lot of people like that idea. Amen. But he also perished, it says. And all, even as many as those that obey him, they were dispersed. Verse 38 says this, and this is Gamaliel's main point. He says, I say unto you, refrain from these men. You know, let them alone. Leave them alone. Don't do anything to them. Don't punish them. Don't hurt them. Don't kill them. Why? Because if this council is of men, it will come to nothing, is basically what he's saying. It will come to an end. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be happily find yourself fighting against God. Amen? Now, Gamaliel has an interesting point, but let me say this. It's a worldly point. He's basically saying, wait and see what happens, you know, before you kill these men. Don't act with too much haste. Let's take our time to see if they're right about this Jesus thing. Before we agree with them, or before we kill them, before we make any decisions, let's just go ahead and wait and see. There's been a lot of folks that have started movements, and if it's not of God, it comes to nothing. We've all seen people rise up, and they go platinum, and then they fall off. And there goes your career. You were great in the 70s. And now you're at hotels, you know. You're not in the arenas anymore. So that's not, you know, if it's really of God, you know, it won't, you know, it'll really last. But if it's not of God, it'll amount to nothing. Okay, so, but if, you know, if we're fighting against God here, that's not a good thing here. So he said, let's, you know, let's just see how long it lasts. So basically he's saying a test of time proves something. But I say to you this, don't wait too long to see if they're saying what they're saying about Jesus Christ is right. Because waiting to see what happens is assuming that you have a lot of time to see what happens. Because see, the truth is you could be dead tomorrow. Don't assume that you have time to wait and see. The idea, if Gamaliel was wise, he would have said, well, let's just search the scriptures. Notice that Jesus fulfilled every prophecy that was spoken about him. Prophecy that was spoken about. Notice that if you look at Isaiah 53, it speaks about Jesus Christ way before he got here. They had that scripture, people. Notice that the prophet who spoke about Jesus, when it came to Jesus, what Jesus did every single thing that the prophet said he would do. So there's only one way you can pull that off. You got to be God. You have to be God. You have to exist outside of time and then have the ability to place yourself in time. And then while you're outside of time, you have to have the ability to tell the prophets what you want them to say about yourself before you even get here. Did you catch that? You have to be outside of time, orchestrate time for people, and then tell them, by the way, I'm going to step in time, and this is what I want you to say about me when I get in time. Because this is what I'm planning to do, and then I'm going to actually do it. You don't want to believe in Jesus? Search some scriptures. The scriptures prove that Jesus is God, because nobody's been able to pull this off. Think it through, people. They carried him from judgment hall to judgment hall, and Jesus is just going from judgment hall to judgment hall. And they asked him a bunch of questions. He's not even saying a mumbling word. I didn't come to talk at this point. I just came to do. What are you doing? I'm fulfilling scripture by shutting up and walking. Because people in TLC one day are going to have to look back at the scriptures to see if what I said was true. They're going to have to understand that I am God. And I'm proving that point by what I do. He stepped outside of time. He owns time. He constructs time. And he says, this is what I want you to say about me before I get there. He is the word. My God. He is the word. He is the word. Notice that he said he would die and he rose up. He said he would die and rise again, and he did exactly that. Amen? So consider these things today while you still have time. Don't assume that you have time to wait and see. When God gave us his word, you can go see right now. Amen? Think about it, people. And just because something lasts for a long time does not necessarily mean that God is supporting it. You got other religions that have lasted a long time. That doesn't necessarily mean that God is all in it. Come on, think about it. You got companies that have lasted a long time. You got people been doing drugs since Woodstock. And before that, that's a long time. That don't mean that God's behind it. Milli Vanilli came out for a while. That song is still playing. Obviously, God's not behind that. It's over. Oh, Pastor Jamie. It's crazy. God wasn't in it, even though it lasted a long time. You can hear "Blame It on the Rain" right now. Some of us were in relationships for a long time. That don't mean that God was in that. Some of I just can't leave him. I just can't. Maybe God's gonna turn it around. How long has it been? We've been together for 30 years. 30 good long years. I know God ain't in that. But it's been so long, Pastor, that doesn't prove anything.
No, it don't.
It doesn't prove anything. So Gamaliel's argument, it's worldly. I don't know if I really agree with it. Amen? Amen. Don't assume that just because something's lasting a long time that God is really supporting it. Amen? He may just be allowing it just so he can turn around and judge it. Ooh. Amen. But there is one part that I do agree with. Verse 39. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Okay, almost done. We don't want to find ourselves in a position, people, where we are fighting against God. It's a very dangerous place to be. And let me just shed a little light from one of my favorite theologians that brings this point out a little bit. An old guy by the name of Barnes. I love his writing. But Acts 9 and 5 kind of gives us a little bit of a picture. A very familiar portion of scripture for some of us. Paul is on the road to Damascus, and he's persecuting Christians, and God blinds him, throws him off his horse, stops him from accomplishing his goal. And Paul is trying to figure out, who is this? Who am I dealing with? You know, so the fifth verse says, and he says, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus says, and the Lord says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And the King James Version gives a very vivid picture of what's really happening here. One of the few versions that says this, it says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What is that? Well, the pricks is a sting, kind of like the sting of a scorpion or a sting of a bee, okay? Paul attributes death personified as a sting, amen? It's a deadly weapon, amen? So you don't go up to a scorpion and kick its stinger. That's stupid. You don't go to a bee and take the bee's stinger and just put it in your... Who does that? Does that make any sense to come to church like this? That's just silly. Amen? Or it's also a word that says it's hard to kick against the goals. Some people heard that statement, that proverb, okay? To offer vain, perilous, or ruinous resistance. You kick against God, you hurt yourself. The goads were like iron kind of tools that they used to kind of steer ox or sheep a certain way. It's like, you know, listen, it was a sticky, pricky kind of thing that was hard. So you kick against it, you're going to tear your whole foot up. So he said, you know, listen, if we're fighting against God here, you're in trouble. So why don't everybody calm down? Amen? But how do we know that we are fighting against God? Well, let's give it some ways. Let's look at some of the things that Barnes points out. Men may be said to fight against God in the following ways. When they oppose his gospel. When you oppose his preaching. When you oppose his plans. When you oppose or you stand against the gospel and its influence on men. When you endeavor to prevent the spread of the gospel. Or to withdraw your family from being influenced, or your friends from being influenced by the gospel. When you say, I will not repent, I will not listen to God, and me nor my family, we will not believe in Jesus Christ. Refusing to believe the gospel or opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just personal choice. That's fighting against God. Whew. Number two, just a few examples. Men are fighting against God when they oppose the doctrines of the Bible, the truth of the Bible. I don't want to believe the truth. I don't like what the Bible is saying. The word of God makes me angry. The word is being taught to others, and I don't like that. I want to stop people from hearing the truths of the gospel. I don't like the doctrines. Refusing to agree with the Bible is not a personal choice. It is fighting against God. Whoa, didn't know that, huh? Wait, we got two more. You're fighting against God when you oppose the law of God. Well, when you believe that God's law is too stern or too harsh. And are unwilling that its boundaries should be applied to your life. Oh, Lord. There's nothing that a sinner likes or dislikes less than the holy, pure law of God. So refusing to govern yourself by God's law and deciding to live any kind of way you want is not personal choice. That is actually fighting against God. Didn't know that, huh? Well, I'm just going to do it my way when you've been created. That's fighting against God. Sinners also fight against the providence of God. Okay, here we go. When he afflicts them, they rebel. When he takes away their health or property or friends, and they begin to murmur and complain. They esteem God to be too harsh, too cruel. And instead of finding peace and submitting to what he's doing, they greatly aggravate their sufferings and infuse a mixture of wormwood and gall into the cup by murmuring and complaining. There is no peace in affliction, but in the feeling that God is right and is always right all the time. That God is good and that God is good all the time. Amen? There is no peace until you come to this decision. Amen? So until this belief is cherished that God is right, the wicked will be like a troubled sea which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Woo! Such opposition to God is as wicked as it is foolish. The Lord gives our comforts, and he has a right to remove our comforts. That messed me up. And we should in the point to whether we are comfortable or uncomfortable, this is the Christian stance. Be still and know that I am God. So come with me. When I murmur and complain about what God is choosing to do that is best for my life that I disagree with, that is not personal choice. That is fighting against God. My Lord. Now, I almost wanted to close my iPad on that one. I said, you know, guilty. Huh? Anybody else? Anybody else feel that? Leah's going. Men by nature do not love God's doctrines, and they are indignant when they are preached. Some of us feel angry or have angry feelings whenever men come to the gospel. And a man can never find peace until he is willing to allow the truth of God to influence not only his soul, but the souls of others. Amen? You will not be at peace with God until you are at peace with your Creator. You will not be at peace in life until you are at peace with your Creator. Amen. You will not be at peace with what God is doing until you trust your Creator. Come on. Come on, somebody. Come on. Come on. That's real. That's real. Sometimes we make it hard on ourselves, don't we? Mm-hmm. How many times you God taking you through something and you kicked yourself when you got through the other end of it? If I'd have just trusted God. Huh? If I'd have just trusted God. You know? Come on, people. All right, so Gamaliel told them to just let the apostles go. Back to Acts 5 and 40. Almost done. He said, just let them go. His idea is you don't want to be fighting against God. Amen? The other stuff I throw out, I don't agree with that. Okay, not throw out the word. I'm just saying I don't agree with his idea. Amen? All right, so Acts 5 and 40. He said, let them go. And to them, they agreed. They said, okay, we'll let them go. And when they had called the apostles back from the area that they had them when they were having the meeting and had beaten them, which is not exactly what Gamaliel said. He said, we're going to let you go all right. First, we're going to beat the stew out of you. Okay, let's backtrack for just 2 seconds. Stop preaching, Peter, you and your boys, about Jesus Christ. We've warned you. Flip the next chapter. We said, stop preaching. Okay, look, arrest them. Put them in jail. The angel comes, lets them out of jail. They're out in the street the next morning preaching the gospel. Okay? They don't want to deal with the miracle part. They just want to stick to, we told you because we are God's people that you need to stop preaching. Amen? So then after they realize that they've escaped from jail miraculously, they go and get them quietly, without violence, bring them into the meeting. And then Gamaliel, after they decide they're going to kill him, Gamaliel says, don't kill him because this might be of God. Okay, we'll let him go, but now we're going to beat the stew out of you. You see how it's escalating? Yeah. See, at first it started with, now it's like. Yeah. See the difference? Amen? So it's getting hot and heavy. Amen? Uh-huh. So they told him to, you know, just let him go, but they didn't let him go. And then after they beat them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let him go. Now, to most people, this would be disgraceful. What you have to understand is it's not just a beating. They didn't keep them in the room and beat them. No. They didn't just hit them a few times. This was 39 lashes with a leather whip. Two men standing on each side. So one, two, and then another one hits you from the front of the chest. So they just 39 lashes for each and every one of them. They wore themselves out beating these apostles. That's terrible, right? But that's not it. As I said, they didn't beat them in some private room somewhere. No, 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 no. That's not good enough. You've embarrassed us, now we'll embarrass you. They took them outside, brought them in the public square. They had these poles where they stick people out, where everybody would come around and watch you get the stew beat out of you. So it's a public beating. Amen? It's in a public square. The idea is not just to inflict pain, people. The idea is to disgrace you, to publicly embarrass you. Why? Not just to physically wound you, but to emotionally damage you. Why? Because I want you to go into hiding. You see the how it goes? In the beginning of Acts, it says they were. Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses." It says, "You shall be my witnesses," and then in the witnesses, what we know about witnesses is they give testimony to the truth or the character of some event or a person, right? Something that you saw with your own eyes. You're an eyewitness. But down through history, human history, we've seen this thing where there's a corruption in the justice system. And we call this witness tampering. Where the opposing side does whatever it can do to make sure that the witness will never get up and tell the truth. You see what's happening? So, what's happening? They're threatening them with their very lives. You shut up, you stop preaching about Jesus Christ or else. The message is clear. Somehow the witnesses are to be persuaded to either not show up or to shut up. And make sure that whatever they say is either changed or not true. Amen? Now this normally happens when someone is pressured into not being much of a help at all to a case. If you bring up a witness, they can damage the other side. But if you tamper with that witness, if somebody's up there with a Glock 9 while you testify and waving at you, it's intimidating. Amen? It's intimidating. Amen? And with this, it's a public beating. Out in front, I want you to know, we want you to shut up. You will not be a witness. But there was a problem. It didn't stop them from preaching. How did that happen? Because Jesus did not just promise that you will be my witnesses. He promised, he said, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So you've got power. You're not just a witness. You've got power to be a witness to the ends of the earth. What ends up happening? Power that comes from the Holy Ghost. It's not coming from the disciples. So as much as you hit the disciples, it's not working. You understand what's happening? The apostles are just like, you know, okay, do that to me one more time. It's not working. This makes the apostles unstoppable. So much so that it says that the apostles, in verse 41 of Acts, they departed from the presence of the council, what? Rejoicing. What? rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And in verse 42 says, and daily in the temple, in every house, they cease not to teach and preach about Jesus Christ. You got beat down in front of all of Oakland, threatened with your life to stop witnessing for Jesus Christ. You get beat down, you leave after the beating like, whoa, that was good. What do you do with something like that? How do you stop something like that? You cannot. What is that coming from? Not people. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. You got knocked down. How did you get back up? Was it you? Nope, that's the power of the Holy Ghost. You know what I'm saying? You're still going? How are you still going? The Holy Ghost. I wanted to give up a long time ago. Why am I still here preaching? The Holy Ghost. You shall receive, not assistance, power. Not help from people, power. Power. There's a difference, people. All right. Philippians 1, 12, 13. Now I want you to know, believers, that what has happened to me, this imprisonment that was meant to stop me, has actually served to advance the spread of the good news regarding salvation. This is Paul speaking. He's like, you know, they put me in prison, and all it did was spread the gospel even more. My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become common knowledge throughout the whole Praetorian Imperial Guard and to everyone else. It got so thick to where people in Caesar's own household were getting saved. You see that, people? Huh? What caused it? Trouble. Okay? It was a springboard. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 2 and 2. You know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. So, we are his witnesses, and if there's a case or a trial, the key witness can be used as proof to help someone win a case, but the enemy comes. The enemy comes, and he does what we call witness tampering, where he takes Christians and he tampers with your life. Doesn't he? And he takes you through tough situations. Why? He wants to stop you from becoming an effective witness. So he tampers with the things that matter to you. I heard someone else say that they were on a job for years and suddenly some law took a good percentage of their retirement. And they are very upset. Tampering with your life. Getting you to focus on things that are bread and not eternal bread. You getting it? Are you getting it? Satan doesn't like it when people are snatched out of his clutches. So what does he do? He does witness tampering. But here's the other side of it, people. Sometimes God allows it. But why? Because for the true witness of God, the more you mess with their life, the more they come out swinging. That has been the evidence of the Holy Spirit living in you. When you get knocked down, you just keep getting back up. You just keep getting back up. You just keep getting back up. Amen? Because Jesus promised that you will receive power. 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 Amen? To do what is not humanly possible. Amen? The apostles were beaten and they rejoice. They rejoice in their beating. Now, I'm not there yet all the way. Amen? Anybody else? Has anybody else gotten to this point where I didn't think so? I want to go with you, Jesus, but right about there. No further than that. Amen? So we need God to work on us, right? Amen. Because the truth of the matter is in tough situations, I still complain too much. Anybody else but me going to be transparent this morning? Come on, let me see your hands. Guilty. Amen? But listen, we got to get there. We got to grow in Christ. We got to grow in Christ. How are we going to grow in Christ? Well, which is more helpful, people? To have the mindset to where every time something goes wrong, I fall apart. Or to have the mindset that no matter what happens, I still can rejoice. Which one would you rather have? Amen. One is going to wear you completely out emotionally. The other one, in spite of the trial that you know is coming next, you will have real joy. Amen. And that's what God is developing in all of us. Amen. Amen. Listen, watch this. The angel of the Lord gave the apostles a command. Go out there and preach. They followed that command. And what did that command lead them to? A beating. If that strikes you as odd, it's probably because of the prevailing idea among many believers that obedience inevitably leads to blessings defined as a problem-free life. A problem-free existence. Huh? I'm going to obey you and do what you say, God, because there's a cookie at the end of it. And I want all the cookies in God I can get. But serious students of the Bible know, however, that obeying God often results in what? Suffering. My God, ain't that the truth? They also recognize that suffering for the cause of Christ is a deeper blessing. Yes. Amen? Amen. So, what biblical commands will you obey today? Even if it results in your discomfort. Will you commit to living them out anyway? Remember, people, that this is in the context of a war. We tend to forget that. Bless me real good, God, in the war. See, that's a mind shift, isn't it? Come on, God, give me my vacation house right next to a nuclear bomb. Come on. Come on, I want my swimming pool to go right over here next to, you know, a breakout of some kind of disease or famine. Or, you know, this is war, people. Two opposing sides, and everybody's trying to have a party in the middle. Amen? That's crazy. Okay? God is advancing. His people are advancing. He's taking territory by the word of truth that we speak. When that happens, the enemy pushes back. Some of us will get a beating. Did you hear what I just said? While you're obeying God. People don't like the Bible sometimes because they don't like that part. And they want to run from God because they're looking for something that he never promised would happen on this side. This is not the New Jerusalem. Have you noticed? Okay? Question. Will we be consistent in winning souls no matter what the opposition that happens to us? Huh? Are we willing to take the beating and consider it a blessing from God and rejoice? Ooh, it's nice and quiet in here. Or will we back down and go into spiritual retirement? You know, I was faithful to God all last year. I think this year. I think, yeah, this is a good. I'm 65 in Jesus, so I think this is a good time for me to kind of pack it up and let you young folks kind of, you know. Y'all go ahead and take the hill. We're cheering for you. Cheering for you. You look good. You look strong, healthy. God is with you. God is with you. Here's the maturity side, people. Serving God will sometimes result in suffering. I've said that before. Will we still serve him knowing that suffering may be ahead? It's easy to serve God hoping to milk him for every little earthly comfort blessing that we want, but it's harder to serve him when we know that sometimes he may order something else on the menu. Oh, Lord. But when you're mature and we begin to grow, when we all begin to grow in Christ, we start to realize that the plan of God will include some suffering. Why, Pastor? Again, wake up. This is war. This is war. The enemy is not playing. And God is wanting to snatch people out. I saw this movie where the young man who would not fight with a gun. It's a Christian movie. It's called Ridge Movie. It's called, Say it again loud. Hacksaw Ridge. He said, I don't want to go in there with a gun. I'm not going to fight with a gun. What ends up happening? He goes into the war, and they're like, man, you can't. This is a war. You need to shoot somebody. He said, I'm not here to do that. Somehow, they let him through and said, you are clear to go in the battle with no gun. What does this dude do? Let me tell you what he does. They take this hill. Amen? They're climbing up this mountain, and they have to take the Japanese out. And the Japanese, at a certain point in time, are just running out stabbing people. You just can't shoot that many people. If all you guys bum rush me right now, it's all bad. Okay? So there's a lot of wounded. So he's in the battle, going around, not shooting people, not trying to make a name for himself. He's just snatching people out of the fire, just constantly getting, bringing people over to safety, lowering them over the hill, saving people in the midst of the war. Because it's not a vacation. It's a war. What's he doing? That's what God's doing. Just snatching the ones that belong to him out. And he's using us to do the same. Amen? All right. For some of us, the beating may be realizing that God has other plans for our lives other than what we have plans for. Realizing that God knows what's best. For some of us, the beating may not necessarily be in your finances. The beating may be, he may say no to that dream. No to that desire. I come to God for this, but you're not getting it because that's not my plan for your life. See, we have to get to the point to where no matter what disappointment that comes, as long as I'm on the right side of judgment day, you can tell me no. Think about Noah. What if Noah wanted to open up a barbershop? He wanted to be let's make it more fancy than that. The newest beautician on that side. He was whipping up hair and putting perms in folks and stuff. And whipping them up and sending them out. And he was like, this is what I want to do. And then he gets notice from God. By the way, I need you to build this ark. Why? Because your shop won't be here. You can't do people's hair when they're drowning. It's not going to work. So I know that you have plans for your life. And I know you're a little disappointed. But this is what's coming. See, isn't that like the Christian? This is all the things I really want to do, God. And we come to God for that bread. And Jesus said, there's something bigger coming. When I come back, I'm not going to be as nice. And I want you to tell as many people about me as you can, that I'm lovingly wanting to save them. But no, Jesus, I got plans. No. See, for some of us, the beating comes in the form of God said no. God said no. Amen? There's a song that says, I'll say yes, Lord, yes. To your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I'll agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. It's putting your hand in God's hand and saying, God, you are the Almighty God. Whatever you say is what we're going to do. I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to trust you because I know that you know is best. You are all-knowing, all-powerful. You see everything. If I get into trouble, you can get me out. If you choose not to get me into trouble, I still trust you because my salvation is settled. Amen? But sometimes when we walk with God and we say, I'll say yes, God says, all right, I'm going to take you there. But first, we got to go through here. And we go, wait a minute. We have a spiritual independent moment where we decide, I don't want to do that, Lord. That's going to hurt. But this is my guarantee that you'll look like my son when I'm done. So, because see, I know you. And I know what will fix you. I'm the all-knowing God. And this is my guarantee that I will get my glory and it won't be about what you want. See, people don't preach like that. But that's the truth. That's the truth. So we must needs go through here. King James. Okay? We're going to go through this area that you may not like. And for some of us, God can't even give us the memo of that. Because we won't go. We will not hold on to God's unchanging hand. We will let him go. Why? Because, honestly, we don't trust him. We don't trust him. Lord, I'll go with you wherever, but not. Not through there. If they told me that I would be preaching, don't you realize the way I was thinking, the way my so-called walk was with the Lord, where I was really telling God, okay, this way, we're going this way. I need you to fix all that for me, okay, and move this around. And this person over here, he's a problem for me. You got that? Right. You need to just go ahead and handle him. Or, you know, you can kill him, whatever you need to do. But I need, this is my goal, and they are in the way. So I need your blessing on all of this, and then this is what I want you to do. That's not the same thing as holding on to God's unchanging hand. That's not the same thing. Huh? I'm 13 years into my marriage. There's some things we've been through. I would have been like, no! Can't you just bring me to the sweet spot? Do we have to go through all that? Come on! Well, Jamie, how are you going to do marriage counseling if you don't go through? How are you going to tell so-and-so that God can when you don't even know? How am I going to use you if you dictate everything that you won't go through? That's not holding on to God. That's telling God what he should do. See the difference? So, the apostles were told to obey. The apostles were not given the memo that they would get a beating. Doesn't say it in Scripture. But they came out rejoicing anyway. So here's the catch, people. Give me that 2 Timothy 2 and 2. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. That's the bottom line. Can I hold on to Jesus? I know this is long, but I need to finish it up. Can I hold on to Jesus, huh? And trust him? Huh? Do I believe that he is God Almighty? Do I believe that no one can stop him? Do I believe that he knows what's best for me? Do I believe that he knows everything about me and everything that I'm at? Oh, he's got it all figured out. He's sitting at the finish line, not sweating. Do I believe that? Do I believe he sees all even before I see it? Huh? Do I believe he can rescue me? And even if he doesn't, that's okay with me? Can I hold on to God? Can I walk with God no matter what? But see, the rejoicing part is interesting because that means you walk with God with a better attitude. Did you hear that or did you hear Lydia? That means you walk with God with a better attitude. Change the way we think of God. Rejoice while we're going through. Huh? And then we walk with God with a better attitude. Why? Because I trust you. Jesus said, they said, what kind of works can we do? Give us the works that we can do. What should we do? Jesus said, this is the only work that the Father asks of you. Believe. 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 Before we deal with all of our sins that we're committing that are not like God, we have to look at the fact is if at the most basic level, the bottom floor, the foundation of our faith, do we really believe that Jesus is who he is? You should stop smoking. You should stop doing it. You should stop sleeping around. Well, if you really knew who he was, if you really had a concept of who God really is, see, that's it. We look at all the exterior, but the root is a real strong faith in God. That's really the bottom line. Because things will come up where we will say, we will tell God no because we don't want to go. Or we'll be like, we really want to do something over here and we know it's not right, but we need you to co-sign it for a night. or two. And we'll say sorry on Thursday. You see that kind of idea? See, that's all through the church. And then when that happens, somebody who's not in the church is going, that's interesting.
Yeah, exactly.
I thought they said they were. Right. What's where? This is the work that I want you to do. What's the work? Believe. Do you really believe? I think I'm going to leave it right there. I think I'm going to leave it right there. Yep, I'm good. Let's stand.